the weak and the strong. Acts 15, 36 to 16, verse 5. The weak and the strong. Now, one of the most popular genres of daytime TV is the soap opera. Now, have you ever wondered why it's called a soap opera? Because soap companies used to sponsor these TV shows. Why? Because soap operas were shown during the daytime where many housewives would watch it as a distraction from their daily chores and from their boredom. And if they saw a new soap commercial, a soap product, they might be tempted to buy it. All right, so soap operas often examine the lives of the characters. They focused on the emotional relationships and the plots. And some of you here, with your endless obsession with Korean dramas, know this, right? So each day's episode would often end with a promise that the plot would be continued in the next episode. There would be twists and turns. Good characters end up being bad, and those who are bad, they somehow become good, and just the time you think you know the plot, you're completely surprised. So the viewer gets involved, her heart, or his heart, right, races in anticipation, only to be disappointed, or excited, or left hanging. You know, questions would go unanswered until the finale. And what happens often in the finale, in the season finale, is that there's a cliffhanger and you only find out in the next season, right? And they have really catchy titles, don't they, in soap operas? Neighbors, right? Home and Away, The Bold and the Beautiful, The Young and the Restless. You know, while it's not a TV show or soap opera, we have in the Bible the Acts of the Apostles. Now, and in one sense, we are never bored, right? There's a lot of drama, a lot of unexpected turns in the plot. And remember what we've considered so far? When the church grew, the apostles, well, they were arrested. When the believers served one another and everything was really peaceful and joyful in the church, then there was Ananias and Sapphira. They schemed. And when the seven deacons were chosen, then Stephen, one of them, died. And when the church in Jerusalem prospered, then Saul persecuted her. When the Gentiles were saved, you'd imagine that everyone would be really joyful. But what happened? People needed to be convinced of their salvation. So by this time, as we go through the book of Acts, we see a pattern. Every time God works, who else works? The devil, Satan works. But what we also see is that the devil doesn't always need to work, right? Man can mess things up all by himself. Now, so far we've seen villains turn to heroes, and now we see heroes becoming less heroic. Now, before we come to this next disappointment, we must always realize that Christ is at work in his church. Sometimes he works in ways that are really disappointing to us. We look at it and we say, how can this happen to the church? How can this happen to that person? But while there are setbacks, especially in Acts, there are setbacks in the church of Christ, we know that Christ is using these setbacks to grow his church, to strengthen his church, to bring another plot or another twist into this drama of redemption to bring about his purpose. And this is what we see in today's episode, the weak and the strong. There are 2 points today. Firstly, who was weak and who was strong? And secondly, to strengthen the weak, I became weak. So firstly, who was weak and who was strong? Now, as we've been going through the book of Acts, the drama of redemption, we have probably in our minds, this is my hero, or that's my hero. This person, he's not all that great. Now, so far, we have just seen that Paul and Barnabas had returned from their trip to Jerusalem, back to Antioch, and they came with Judas and with Silas, and they had a very important duty. They were to tell the Gentiles there that contrary to what they've been told, salvation was not by works, but salvation was by faith alone. They did not need to be circumcised or keep certain laws in order to be saved. So what we learn is that they stayed a while in Antioch, but as verse 16 tells us, or rather verse 36 tells us, they were ready to go. They were itching to go back to the mission field. Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So this is the latest happening in the plot. So after spending some time in Antioch, they decided to go back to these cities, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Pisidian, Antioch, just to see how the Christians were doing. Why? Very specifically, so that it could strengthen these weak believers. Now, these believers in these cities had just become Christians, and very soon after they became Christians, Paul and Barnabas had to leave. So they wanted to return to strengthen these weak Christians. And we learn in verse 41 that they managed to do so. Right? Paul was involved in confirming the churches. Confirming means strengthening the churches. Now, of course, part of their duty was to deliver these letters from the Jerusalem Council. And remember, these letters were addressed to the saints in Antioch, Lystra, Syria, Cilicia, and places that they had gone to in their first missionary journey. And we see in verse 4 of Acts 16 that part of their journey was to deliver these decrees. Why? Well, as we had seen previously, these churches had been unsettled. They had been weakened by false teachers, by those who had brought false teaching. So they wanted to strengthen the weak Christians. And that's a marvelous, wonderful motivation that they had. But we see here that something happened, something really sad occurred before they could embark on this journey. And that something sad was disunity. There was disunity between Paul and Barnabas, disunity between these two Christians, disunity between two brothers, disunity between church workers, disunity between two elders and two apostles, and at the bottom, at the basic level, between two children of God. Now, whatever happened to the camaraderie that they had experienced? They once shared great joy working together in the mission field. You know, they were two peas in a pod. They were Laurel and Hardy. They were, not that I watch it, but Don and French. They were great pals together. They even were stoned together, kicked out of a city together. So what happened to their common defense of the doctrine against false teachers? Right? What happened to the testimony of what God had done through them among the Gentiles? I mean, initially it was them against others. When did it become Paul versus Barnabas? When did that happen? You see, they were arguing over John Mark. Barnabas wanted to bring Mark with them on a new journey, but Paul didn't want to bring John Mark. Now, verse 38 says it very clearly. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. What is not good, in another way of speaking, bad. Nah, it's a bad idea, Barnabas. Don't take John Mark. Why? Because John Mark departed from them in the first missionary journey from Pamphylia. He did not go on with them to the work. So Paul didn't want John Mark to go with him because Mark had departed from them. Now, we don't exactly know what were the reasons. We can only guess at them, and I think sanctified imagination helps quite a fair bit. But we know that it was not an innocent parting of ways. Why was it not innocent? Because of the word that was used. The word here is the word departed. And basically, it means abandonment. It means desertion. And the word departed in the Greek is placed in the beginning of the sentence. In other words, departed, John Mark did, from Pamphylia. So this was a very big problem because John Mark was there on an official capacity. He was sent together with Paul and Barnabas, but he didn't complete the commission that he was commissioned to do. And so perhaps Paul was worried. What's to say that John Mark won't abandon them again in the next missionary journey? You know, he may have perhaps disagreed the first time round with bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. We don't know. Or maybe he felt uncomfortable sitting down with a meal with the Gentiles. Ooh, is that a pork hock there? Yuck. You know, we don't know exactly what it was. Or maybe he couldn't take the persecution. When they first went to Paphos, they went to Cyprus, they were heavily persecuted there. But one thing was sure, that if they were to go, and if John Mark was to go with them on the next missionary journey, they would also encounter Gentiles. They would have to sit down and eat. They would certainly be persecuted as well. And so John, because of John Mark, Paul and Barnabas disagreed. There was disunity, but not just disunity. What does the Bible say? There was sharp contention. There was a sharp disunity. Verse 39 says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other." In other words, did they settle the issue? No. There was no settling right here. You know, they just left. Perhaps Barnabas believed in Mark. Perhaps because they were cousins. You know, and because of that, maybe Paul said, "Barnabas, you're being too soft-hearted. He's your relative." That's nepotism right there, right? Or Paul was upset that, you know, Barnabas was only inclined because Mark was from a rich family. You remember in Jerusalem, right? The church met at Mark's mother's house. So maybe, you know, Barnabas, you're only giving preference to Mark because he's from a rich family. You know, so both insisted that they were right. No more talk. They were no longer strong in the unity that they should have had. And this was very unfortunate given what we know. What do we know? What are the things that we knew from before? And there are two things that we know. The first thing is this. Was Mark willing to return back to the mission field? Yeah. In fact, he was. That's why he went with Barnabas back to Cyprus. If he was not willing, then he would never have gone with Barnabas back to Cyprus. This shows us that he who was once weak had now become strong. He was once weak, now he was strong. You know, perhaps he had heard about the presbytery's decision. Oh, the Gentiles are okay. They're being saved by faith, and so we can reach out to the Gentiles. Perhaps they even heard of how Paul and Barnabas survived the persecution that they received in Galatia. And because of this, he may have said, "I want a second chance. I don't want to give up. I want to continue in this work." But regardless of what it was, we know that he was now ready. And Paul would have known this. And also, this was very sad for a second reason, because Paul was exactly like Mark before. Right? Paul was a persecutor of the Christians. He attacked the Christians when he was weak and blind. But then he was restored. Do you ever recall who was the one who restored him? Who brought him to the Jerusalem apostles and stood by him? Who was the one? It was Barnabas, right? And when he was restored, when he was saved, he did great things for the Lord. But, you know, here, how could he do this? Even Paul saw his smallness. You know, in one of the epistles, he called himself the least of the apostles. So if he had this knowledge of himself, why couldn't he have regarded Mark in this way? Why the high and haughty spirit? Why the set and firm unwillingness to give a second chance when he had been given so many in the first place? You know, Paul himself was a sinner. And you see, this is a really sad and sour note. Our hero here, who had endured such great opposition, right, because of the gospel, because of the gospel enemies, had now succumbed to his prejudices. You see, John Mark was weak, but he became strong. But Paul, who was strong, what had he now become? Weak. But what's interesting is this, despite this weakness, despite this prejudice, what happened? Well, we see in the Bible here that God used him. God used Barnabas and Mark as well. The strong one, who is Christ, he uses the weaknesses of his people, the sins of his people, despite all of that, for his glory. Now, we learn in verse 39 that despite the sharp contention, despite the parting of ways, despite the end of this unity, Barnabas took Mark to Cyprus and Paul took Silas with him. So verse 41 tells us that they confirmed the churches, they strengthened the churches. Now, this might be very unsettling for us. And we ask ourselves, you know, look, Christ, how could you use such weak men? How could you use a person like Paul, someone who's so small-hearted, so suspicious, so unforgiving? I mean, look, he wouldn't even trust Barnabas' judgment. And Barnabas was the one who stood by him. Imagine if the apostles in Jerusalem didn't trust the judgment of Barnabas. What would have happened to you, Paul? But what we realize here is that Christ believed in second chances. Christ used Paul despite of this weakness. And of course, look, we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? You know, what we see here is that though there was no reconciliation in Acts 15, there was reconciliation after, right, between Paul and Barnabas and Mark. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul said this of Mark: "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Well, that's something, isn't it? Take Mark. Why? Mark is profitable. At one stage, Mark was even one of Paul's companions, along with Luke in Ephesus. You know, look at Colossians 4, you'll see this. And Mark eventually became a companion of Peter, and he, of course, penned one of the Gospels. So if Paul only knew this sooner, you know, sometimes we need evidence, but sometimes what we need is faith and mercy. Perhaps we look at this and we say, someone must be to blame for this unity. You know, some of us may side with Paul, other people might side with Barnabas. And is there blame? Was there blame here? Absolutely, there was blame. You know, whether it was on the part of Barnabas, or whether it was on the part of Paul, or whether it was on the part of both of them, we know that one simple truth can be drawn from this. Sin continues to plague the Church of Christ. It continues to plague the servants of God. And this is not a surprise, because no matter how successful the unity was at presbytery level, right, especially when it came to making that resolution, sometimes we cannot get past the fact that there are certain obstacles in church building. And what is the constant obstacle that is there in the church? You and me. And disunity, right? You guys are all at fault, man. And you know what? So am I, right? When there's disunity, we are the problem. Why? Because all of us are weak. But despite the weakness, the strong one uses it for his glory. Because Christ is greater than Paul. Christ is greater than Barnabas and Mark. He is greater than all of our sin. So that's the first point. The second point is this: to strengthen the weak, I became weak. To strengthen the weak, I became weak. Now, Paul and Silas, they went to Syria and they went to Cilicia, and part of it was to carry the letters that were sent from presbytery. And in Acts 16, verse 1, when they had come to Derbe and Lystra, were introduced to a young man by the name of Timotheus, or Timothy. And we learn here that he was a man of some reputation. He was a spiritually strong man. Now, how do we know this? The reason why we know this is verse 2 says that he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So there was a good report. There was an honest report of him. Now, where did we see this phrase again? Men of honest report. Where did we see this? Do you remember? Who were men of honest report in the Bible? In Acts 6, we see that these were the deacons, right? Choose you 7 men of honest report. So Timothy here was a man of honest report. And this was really a qualification that was needed to be in office. In other words, Timothy here was church officer material, a man who had a good reputation, a good spiritual reputation. We see in verse 3 that so good was his reputation that Paul really wanted him to go with him. He wanted Timothy to be part of this apostolic group. And that's no surprise there, right? But we see something odd in verse 1. He's the son of a mixed marriage. Not only were his parents of different races, right? His father was Greek, his mother was Jewish, but they were of different religions. His mother was a Jewish Christian. Likely, she was converted when Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra for the first time. But his father here is labeled as a Greek. Now, it doesn't say that he was a God-fearer. Now, we all know of God-fearers in the Bible, right? Gentile God-fearers like Cornelius. But the father of Timothy here was labeled as a Greek. He was not a proselyte. He was not a God-fearer, but he was a pagan. Now, they were very likely married before she came to faith. So this means that he never embraced Judaism. He never embraced Christianity. And according to verse 3, everyone knew that his father was a Greek, which tells us this was a great shame. Now, for a Jew to marry a pagan, this was prohibited, and it was a great shame. And just because it was illegal doesn't mean that it never happened. It happens all the time, right? And thus, as a result, Timothy was not raised as a Jew. He was raised as a pagan, right? And as a result, he was not circumcised. So despite his genetic connection with the Jews through his mother's side, Timothy was considered unclean by the Jews. He was considered unclean. So what happened? Verse 3 introduces a very confusing issue now. So before Paul ordained him for the ministry, before Paul took him along to visit the other places, Paul took him and had him circumcised. Why? Why? Why did this happen? Because Paul thought forward to the places that they will travel, and he knew that there would be many Jews. And since they all knew that Timothy's father was a Greek, it would probably prevent them from hearing the gospel from Timothy. You know, they would probably be like, who's this guy? Why is he speaking things about God and Jesus, about things Jewish? He's not even Jewish. We all know his father is a Greek. Didn't you hear from, you know, Yentl or, you know, Aunt Zorba or whoever, you know, that, you know, it's well known, right? Big gossips they were. So he circumcised Timothy. But why, Paul? Why? Circumcision is not necessary. The Jerusalem Council just ruled on this. It is not necessary for salvation. It is not necessary at all. So why did Paul do it? Well, firstly, we know that it did not violate the Jerusalem's council's decrees. You know, Paul agreed with this decree. What was he doing anyway in these cities? He was carrying a letter telling the Gentiles it was unnecessary to be circumcised. Right? So the rule was it was not necessary to circumcise. Right? All you are is saved by grace and by faith. But it did not prohibit circumcision. Secondly, it also didn't violate Paul's own doctrine. Now, Paul had often said that it was nothing to be circumcised. Oh, are you circumcised there? Good for you. Oh, you're not circumcised? That's fine. It was nothing to him. So whether a person was circumcised or not, it was unimportant. So if Timothy was circumcised, that would be fine. If Timothy wasn't circumcised, that would be fine. But if Timothy wasn't circumcised, then why did he have him circumcised? Well, the reason is this. The Jews, the gospel now was for the Jews, and the Jews might have been unwilling to convert to Christ if this young man was on the team, because he was unclean to them. And get this, Timothy was not a child, he was a grown man. Could Paul compel him to be circumcised? No. Timothy would have wanted to be circumcised. And this shows us that for the sake of the gospel, for the change of a person's life, for a person to love God, for a person to receive the gospel, he would do anything except sin to bring the gospel to them. And if they couldn't receive the gospel from him because he was circumcised, then by golly, he would be circumcised, a grown man going for circumcision. And this really tells us something special. He was a spiritual man. Obviously, he was a man of good report, of honest report. He was a strong man, willing to go through something so painful to accede to the weakness of the unbelieving Jews. Now, this was in line with Paul's theology. We saw it being read just now. Chris read from 1 Corinthians 9, right? Because Paul treasured the gospel so much, he was willing to eat pork just to reach out to the Gentiles. He was also willing to abstain from pork just to reach out to the Jews. I mean, who after eating pork can go back to not eating pork? I mean, you know, the buttery pieces melting in your mouth, you know, eating with these Gentiles, and suddenly having to reach out to these Jews and not eating bacon again. But you know what? This is exactly what he did. He was willing to become weak. To the strong, he was strong. To the weak, he was weak. And so likewise, Timothy was a strong spiritual man, willing to do this for the sake of the gospel. Strength is seen not in how hardcore we are in holding to our preferences, but strength is seen in how we let go of our preferences for others. And that what the Apostle Paul said, I became weak for the weak. All right, we consider others better than ourselves, because this was for the gospel. And this is the gospel. Who does this remind you of? Of someone who was willing to let go of glory just to become a man, to die for man? This is the gospel right here. This is Christ willing to give up heaven's glory so that he can identify with us, to be born into this world, to be limited by a human body, to suffer human illnesses, so that he can win us to God. So one really wonders why, after reading this, if Paul could do this with Timothy, if he could go through so much trouble with Timothy to win the Jews who had so many scruples, why couldn't Timothy, or why couldn't Paul, show the same patience and consideration with John Mark? You know, Paul was willing to show love to the Jews to win them, but not patience and love to John Mark to nurture him. If he accommodated them, Why couldn't he accommodate Mark? If he had Timothy circumcised to make the Jews feel at ease, to achieve unity, why didn't he strive in the same way to achieve unity with Barnabas over Mark? You know, folks, as we watch this drama unfold, these are heart-wrenching questions. You know, once we think we have a handle on this, then we are completely surprised, disappointed, and dismayed. You know, we think surely because of such double standards. How could Christ bless Paul now in his work? Paul, you're a hypocrite. You're compromised. You're this, that, the other. How could you bless God or bless Paul's work now? But what do we learn in verse 5? What do we learn? And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Wait, what? Christ, how could you use such a conflicted, double standard man? Because in the same way as we have seen before, Christ, who is strong, uses the weak for his kingdom and for his purpose. So what do we do, folks, as we watch this drama unfold? What disappointments do we have? What bitter overtones do we see? You know, it's like eating a wonderful, plump, juicy, crunchy cucumber, and all of a sudden you bite into a part of it that has that bitter cucumber taste. You know, what do you do with this? You know, can we get around the fact that Paul and Barnabas and Mark are not of one mind? You know, folks, there are difficulties in church building. There are times of sweetness. There are times of bitterness between people. You know, we idolize certain folks, and then we become disappointed with them. You know, all who serve are not consistent. All who serve are not perfect. And you know what? As much as I'm a problem, are you a problem? We're all problems. We're one big problem in a church filled with sinners. There's only one perfect person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need the grace of God to sustain us. As much as confession was something necessary for us, it was probably something necessary for Paul. We're still dependent on Christ for forgiveness. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel at work in the church. But when we hold on to our preferences in such a hardcore manner, we are not strong. We are terribly, terribly weak. But despite this, Christ is strong. And he uses the weakness of the people to highlight his own strength. That he is the king and he is the shepherd of the church. And ultimately, he is the one who grows the church and leads it to perfect growth and maturity. You know, what does the Bible say? Unless the Lord builds a house. But you know what? The Lord is building his house. So even if now we can't read providence correctly, be it in our own lives, be it in the life of the church, but we read providence correctly when it comes to Scripture, Christ will build his church. Even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so those of us who think we are strong, let us become weak. And those of us who are weak, we can be strengthened by the gospel. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation that we are weak, but in Christ we can do all things because we are strengthened by him. Father, we pray that as the gospel flutters in our heart, as the Spirit pushes the hardness of our heart, We ask, Lord, that we would not grieve the Spirit by hardening our hearts to His Word, but that we would allow it to work in us. We pray, Lord, that You would give us more confidence in Christ concerning the work that He is doing in His church worldwide and locally, because we are men and women of faith, men and women of a godly constitution, men and women who love Your Word. And help us, Lord, to align our lives according to Your Word alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.